Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Paths to personal revival. Getting closer to God than we've ever been before. James, of course, uses the concept of drawing nigh to God. That's my part. And He will draw nigh to you. That's God's part. Notice that in this text, the initial response is mine. Well, we're endeavoring in these days to take that initial response, that step on these paths to personal revival. And last night, of course, we considered together the path of holiness. And we looked at those three steps that are very basic, but very necessary. And we finished up last night with those three simple thoughts: be clean, be clear, be free. Folks, when you do that, you're going to find that you're drawing closer to God. But now let's look tonight at another verse, verse number 10, from which we will identify this second path to personal revival. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Tonight we're going to look together at the path of humbleness. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, and then we'll get into our study of the Word of God tonight. Father, help me now as I preach. Lord, I thank You for the way You've been speaking to our hearts and our lives. Thank You for the way that You have been drawing us to Yourself. Lord, I pray that You will allow each one of us tonight to open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives to the truth of Your Word. Help me now as I preach, and we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you've been at Lowe's or Home Depot, and you look down the way and you see a certain aisle and you recognize it because it's the number of the aisle that you were told to go to find the item you're looking for. You make your way to the aisle, you get to the end, and you're just about to turn into the aisle when you see that strap that they stretch across the aisle with a sign that says, "This aisle is temporarily closed." You look down the aisle and there's a forklift extended high into the air, taking a pallet of supplies off of a shelf. Or maybe you've had the experience of trying to get to a particular location in town or in the city. You're even following your GPS and you know exactly where to make the next turn, and you look ahead to the street that you need to turn onto, and as you get there and you're just ready to turn, suddenly you realize there are barricades across the street. And the sign says, "Road closed." You look down the street and maybe there's some construction equipment, a backhoe. There's been a water main break and they've got the street all dug up. Maybe you've had the experience of going to a particular building. But when you get there, you see that emergency caution tape, that do not enter tape that has been put up, and a perimeter has been established and the crowd is being kept back and you're not able to get any closer. Folks, we can relate to that because we've had those experiences where there was a hindrance, an obstacle to us in getting where we wanted to go. With that in mind, we should then have no trouble understanding tonight that in this matter of getting closer to God than we've ever been, I believe it was the old-time Puritans used to talk about getting so close that God became feelingly close. You could sense the presence of God. Folks, there are certain obstacles to that closeness. And that's what we're identifying in James chapter 4. Two basic obstacles to getting closer to God. Last night, we dealt with sin. Tonight, we're going to consider self. The two great hindrances to personal revival. Will you take your Bible with me? Keep your marker in James chapter 4, and will you go with me tonight, please, to the book of Isaiah chapter 57. The book of Isaiah chapter 57. In verse number 15, we come to a verse of Scripture that I believe is one of the classic Scripture texts in all of the Word of God on personal revival. Isaiah chapter 57, we have Isaiah again considering this matter of approaching God. Verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Pause there just a moment. Here we have God speaking. Isaiah has put down the words of God in writing. And God again, as we saw last night, identifies the fact that He dwells in a high and holy place. Folks, again, whosoever will may come in salvation. But understand that intimacy with God, closeness, nearness, fellowship with God does have some conditions. Isaiah records the Lord speaking as the high and lofty one whose name is holy. Again, a reminder of the very significant place where God dwells. But notice what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place. But look at this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. What is it that allows you or allows me to enter into that high and holy place? Folks, it's not all the good things that you know, and it's not all the good things that you do. It's not all the right things you know and all the right things that you do. What is it that qualifies us? It is a contrite and humble spirit. Folks, you may remember that last night we took a little time to take a blank sheet of paper and write down those words, God, I need. And then we wrote down several things, and then we took a couple of moments with a prayer partner to just tell God we needed Him. Would you like to know why we did that? Because humility, genuine humility, is an awareness of my need of God. Folks, we are living in a generation of Christians that have signed their Declaration of Independence. Christians who live as if they really don't need God. Folks, we talk about the tragic attitude of an atheist. The person who denies the existence of God. The person who lives like God is not real. Or denies that God is real. But you know, sometimes I wonder if there are not some of us sitting right in our churches who in some ways have almost become a practical atheist. Oh, we believe God is real, we just don't live like it. We still make our own decisions and we plan our day and we spend our money and we do our thing and we just go on and on as if we don't need God. And at that point, self rises up and that contrite and humble spirit that qualifies us for a reviving work of God is basically non-existent. People say, oh, I know what humility is. Humility is thinking less of myself. No, it is not, folks. Humility is thinking of myself as nothing. Folks, God never will be everything until you have become nothing before Him. Scripture goes on to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This roadblock of self, this obstacle of self, this hindrance of self limits the reviving work of God because it limits our need of Him. That having been said, I want you tonight to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 32. We have a tremendous example of a man who experienced brokenness. A man who, in and of himself, had become a big deal. To this point in his life, it's been all about him. But God had to bring Jacob to an experience of brokenness so that Jacob could be contrite, so that Jacob could be humbled, so that Jacob could come to the end of himself, where there he would experience a new beginning with God. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, we find that Jacob was left alone. You may remember that 20 years before, Jacob had left home. He did so to get away from his past, from people, from problems. For 20 years he had gone his way. For 20 years he had done his own thing. And then in Genesis chapter 31, God had said, Jacob, go home. It's only my imagination, but I suspect that when God said, go home, it was almost like you had just taken a fist and shoved it into Jacob's midsection. It probably knocked the wind out of him. Maybe his blood pressure went up a few points. Maybe there was a throbbing in his temple. Maybe there was a knot in his stomach. Maybe he broke out in a sweat. God, go home. Jacob had left home because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob had left home after the incident of the stolen birthright and the stolen blessing. And for 20 years he had tried to run from all of it. And now God says, go home. Well, Jacob had begun to make his way home. He sends some of his men ahead to have them return to let him know that Esau is coming with 400 armed men. I can almost see Jacob throwing his hands in the air and say, see God, I told you this wasn't going to work. But God had said, if you go, I'll go with you. Which leads me to believe that God was also saying, Jacob, if you don't go, you go alone from here on. This was a defining moment in Jacob's life for sure. We come to chapter 32. It's the night before Jacob is to encounter Esau. He sends his family, he sends his flocks, he sends his herds, he sends his servants, he sends everyone over the brook ahead of him. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone. May I just pause momentarily to say, in all honesty, nothing better than being left alone with God. Some incredible things are going to happen. And so the Bible says in verse 24, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We're not given a great deal of description about this man, but the conclusion from what we learn in the Scripture is this was God's man. This was a representative of God. This was possibly even God in a bodily form. Isn't it interesting that Jacob still had a lot of fight left in him? You may remember that Jacob had been a fighter most of his life. I've often wondered about what the Bible says when it says that those twin boys struggled together in their mother's womb. Most brothers at least wait to start wrestling till they're out of diapers. This pair started in their mother's womb. What a 9 months that must have been. And so he starts to fight. He starts to wrestle. You know, I learned something years ago about wrestling. Nobody wrestles for exercise. Nobody wrestles for recreation or entertainment. It doesn't matter what the setting is. If you get into a wrestling match, you've got one thing in mind. You want to come out on top. You want to beat the other guy. We raised our family in a fifth-wheel travel trailer. And that meant that our children kind of grew up in rather small quarters. But you know what my boys figured out? Even in a fifth-wheel trailer, there was room to wrestle. And I can remember times when I'd go into the back bedroom of that trailer and the two of them would be in there, and just for the fun of doing it, I'd sit down on the floor and I'd kind of fold my arms and I'd just kind of kick my head back and I'd say, you know what, you boys still aren't big enough to get me down. Oh my, it was like letting a couple of wild cats out of a cage. Those two would tear into me and we would go at it for the next 10 minutes. Before long, there was enough sweat in that little bedroom to choke a horse. Why do you wrestle? To get the other guy down, because you want to come out on top. Oh, by the way, my boys and I don't do that kind of thing anymore. I'm just letting you know. The point, however, is clear. Jacob's still got a lot of fight left in him. So we begin to work our way down through the passage, and the day is about to break. Morning is coming. Light is about to appear. Verse 25, and when he saw, speaking of the messenger, that he prevailed not against him, speaking of Jacob, he, the messenger, touched the hollow of his, Jacob's, thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Folks, understand, if you will, that at this moment, God broke Jacob. God touched him at the point of his greatest strength and crippled him. I'm not a medical authority, but it is a basic understanding, I think, that the most powerful joint in the human body is the hip. The biggest, most powerful muscles in the body function in the joint at the hip. The strongest bones in the body are those bones in the upper part of the leg that make up the hip. That's where God touched Jacob. Dislocated his hip. Broke his leg. Do you realize that at that moment, Jacob suddenly became helpless? a dislocated hip, a broken leg has absolutely short-circuited his power supply. He is absolutely helpless. The wrestling match is over right there. By the way, that's a painful experience. My 21-year-old son, Tim, two weeks ago, in a rodeo accident with a horse, suffered a severely broken leg. We've kind of been working through all of this in our family right now because I've watched a very strong, a very energetic young man literally become as weak as a baby. Helpless. Tim talks about how when the accident occurred, his immediate response in the moment of the adrenaline rush was to stand back up. And he talked about how he managed to get back up and his leg literally folded and dropped him back into the dirt. Helpless. No strength, no power, no ability. Helpless. You say, but that's such a miserable experience. That's such a painful experience. It is until you understand the blessedness of brokenness. You continue reading. And he said, speaking of the messenger, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, being Jacob, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Isn't it interesting that to this point, the story of Jacob's life had been all about me? Now he's been broken, and what is the first thing that he wants? God's blessing. He'd never cared about God's blessing. All he'd ever wanted was his own way. Now he begs for the blessing of God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God. Do you know what you're going to find here? Jacob's going to become a new man. Oh yes, there will be a new name. No longer Jacob, but Israel. But Jacob is going to leave this experience with a new source of power. It's going to be the power of God in his life. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. Folks, there is no greater blessing you will ever experience in your life than when it's no longer all about you and it's finally all about your God. No greater blessing you will experience in your life than when at the end of self you have a new beginning with God. No greater blessing in life than when you become weak in yourself so that you can be strong in your God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I know that I have spent a lot of the 52 years of my life striving and straining and struggling to make everything happen in and of myself. Brokenness is when God brings me to a point of helplessness in and of myself. And suddenly I have to say, God, bless me with your strength because I can't go any further. I can't do any more. I can't be what I ought to be without you. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. The word Peniel literally means the face of God. Jacob says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Folks, Jacob got up from that wrestling match that morning as the sun came up and a new day began. And he walked away dragging a crippled leg. In fact, for the rest of his life, he hobbled about, crippled in and of himself. But a new man, blessed, because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Do you realize that that's what brokenness is all about? But brokenness will not occur in my life or your life as long as there is that multitude of evidences of unbroken self. You say, like what? Take your revival journal. I want to give you a little list. In fact, I'm going to just quickly, as we wrap up the message, give you tonight 7 indications of unbroken self in your life and in mine. Let's write these down in that what God has said column. Number 1, self-will. Self-will is seeking to get my own way. Some of us live by the rule, I want what I want and I'll do what I want to get it. It's a selfish desire to have my own way. Self-will, number 1. Number 2, self-pity. Self-pity is feeling sorry for myself. When life gets hard, when life gets tough, what do? We have a pity party. And we talk about self and how bad I have it. Number 3, self-praise. Self-praise is drawing attention to myself. It's what occurs when we direct the conversation to all the things about me. When we're looking for that compliment, when we're looking for that commendation, when we're looking for that congratulation, make a big deal out of me. Self-praise. Number 4, self-love. Self-love is seeking to please myself. I've heard the statement, well, tell me who you want to please and I'll tell you who your God is. Or tell me who you love and I'll tell you who your God is. Folks, some of us are so in love with ourselves, and the reason is, the indicator is, because we live to please ourselves. What makes me happy? What makes me satisfied? What makes me comfortable? Number 5, self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is when we become worried about what others think of us. The problem with self-consciousness is that we then typically forget about what God thinks of us, what God knows of us. Number 6, self-defense, seeking to protect myself. Self-defense kicks in when the Spirit of God shows us an area of sin in our lives. Self-defense kicks in when someone in authority tries to correct us for an error. Self-defense kicks in when we are told we broke the rules or we broke the law. Self-defense is a desire to make myself look good even when I've looked bad. 7, self-effort. Self-effort is simply relying on my own ability, my own energy. It's doing what I can do. Now, folks, this is not by any means an all-inclusive list. But it does give us a good place to start, doesn't it? Particularly when it comes to identifying some of those areas where self has become very, very evident. May I say to you that as long as self is very, very evident, we have little need of God, and basically we will never get any closer to God because the roadblock of self has closed off the way. I want you to do something. Take a look at that list of seven indications of unbroken self that I just gave you. And will you take a moment and go down that list and put a check mark beside every one that in some way describes you? Oh, even at this moment, it's going to be a time when we want to say, not now, not me. What is the Spirit of God trying to show us tonight? Are there some roadblocks of self on this path to personal revival? Put a check mark. Path of humbleness. Dealing with self. All that being said, now let's go back to James chapter 4. How do I get closer to God than I've ever been before? We're cleansed and purified. That's dealing with sin. We humble ourselves. That's dealing with self. Now look at the last part of verse 10. And He shall lift you up. What did David say? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? What did Isaiah say? Speaking of the Lord, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now what does James say? When we've been humbled and we're holy, we've been cleansed of sin and emptied of self, God Himself literally lifts us up. At that point, the roadblocks, the obstacles, the hindrances are removed. And do you know what happens? We now get closer to God than we've ever been before. Is that what you want tonight? Is that what you desire tonight? We're calling this week a spiritual refreshment conference. We're talking about getting closer to God. And God has shown us from His Word how that can happen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's be quiet before the Lord tonight. Folks, a moment ago, I gave you a list of seven indications of unbroken self. You wrote them down, and then we went back and I asked you to place a check mark between any and every one of them that in some way is true in your life right now. Let me again tonight ask you a very specific question. How many of us tonight had to put down at least one check mark? Will you lift your hand? Yeah. Just about all of us. You may put your hands down. Do you know what that means, folks? That means that tonight, many of us are still living very self-centered, all about me kind of lives. We've not been humbled. We've not been broken. But tonight, God is showing us that we've got to go the path of humbleness, to draw closer to Him. In just a moment, we'll again stand for prayer. After I pray an invitation, hymn will quietly be played. If you lifted your hand a moment ago, and most of us did, could I invite you to bow before your God? You can come here to the front and kneel. If you want to kneel or sit at your place, that's fine. I love the statement that says, if you can't come to God with a broken heart, come to God for a broken heart. And tonight, would you bow before your God and to acknowledge to Him that you're still full of self. And even the specific areas that He's showing you tonight. And let God begin that process of humbling you as you acknowledge your need and recognize your helplessness.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.